2. This familiar story, and it's a sad story. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may eat, freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." And then from chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. May God bless the reading of God's word, I think, anyway. And would you pray with me? Gracious Lord God, ruler of heaven and earth, lover of each and every one of us, I pray this morning that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I don't know if you've ever figured out what makes a story really work for you. For me, the best stories don't just tell me something I already know about myself. The best stories show me a way to live beyond what I already know. The best stories enlighten me is what they do, which is why the story we've come to this morning, the very first story ever told about human beings, is such a terrific story. It's because the story of Eden is one that tells us some things that are true about ourselves, things we need to know, truth about our ambition, about our appetite, about our curiosity, about our risk-taking, about how blindly we can make life-changing decisions and how sorry we can be once we see what we have done. But the story of Adam and Eve doesn't just tell us about how we fail, doesn't just tell us what most of us already know all too well about ourselves. No, the Genesis story tells us how we survive our failure. Because that's part of the story too, isn't it? Adam and Eve did not die in the end. They found a way to go on. And how they discovered that way through is what I want to know. How in the world did they go on after they had defied the very God who was not only their creator, but their only true friend? How did they manage to carve out a future from such a short and sorry past? In other words, how did they ever live through the loss of paradise? And how do we? Because that's it. That word, paradise. Even for those of us who have never been there, it's a word that gets us to imagining blue skies and bright water and warm breezes and palm trees swaying, giving us shade from the hot sun. I want to apologize to you for what I just did in the midst of this brutal polar vortex thing we got going on. I'm trying not to complain. I'm really trying not to complain. I'm going to take some duct tape. Paradise is a world like the one Van's amazing song that he just sang is about and imagined for us a moment ago, a world of peace and plenty of it. In fact, there was plenty of everything in paradise, especially the strong, kind, generous presence of God, plenty of that. Paradise was that place where there was no fear or shame, where there was nothing to hide or to hide from, a place where nothing had ever been broken, where there were no scratches or dents or scars, a place where everything was still whole and wholly pleasing to Almighty God. The best way the writer of Genesis could think of to describe it was to say that paradise was the kind of place where you could walk around without needing to cover up, a place where you could be without your clothes on. It was that safe. So safe, in fact, that it might never occur to you that you even were naked. As long as you stayed away from the fruit of this one particular tree, that is. And we know the story, right? Adam and Eve did not stay away. Got to talking to the serpent. Bit into the fruit of that one particular tree. The only one in the whole garden, they'd been told, was off limits, and nothing was whole ever again. Paradise was lost. No going back. And we know that feeling. Reach out to cradle that bright, heavy fruit in our hand, knowing we aren't even hungry, knowing it's not ours to take, but we take it anyhow. Our muscles feel like they're on autopilot. Our mind is buzzing like a beehive. Our heart is on hold, like it not even beating for a moment. We take and we eat. And it is so very good. It is so delicious. But before we can even begin to swallow that bite, things have started to change. The light's gone dull. The breeze has stopped blowing. Our hands are sticky. They feel like wood. That's how heavy they are. And we look down and we discover that they're naked. Discover that our whole body is naked. And so we try covering ourselves up, try to run and hide, but it's no use. We're stuck, rooted to the spot, stuck out there, exposed for everybody who passes by to see us. You've had that nightmare, haven't you? It's in the top five dreams that people have, that one. Actually, had it happened that way for Adam and Eve, their story might have turned out differently. But we read that when they discovered their nakedness, they managed to cover themselves up, little makeshift clothing there in the garden. And then they ran away and they hid so that when God wanted their company in the cool of the day, why, he had to go looking for them. Where are you at? God asked. That's how it reads in the Hebrew. And right away, the excuses and the alibis start to fly, right? Adam blames God for giving him Eve. Adam been blaming God for giving him Eve ever since. Then he blames Eve for giving him the fruit. Eve blames the serpent for tricking her. She did it. No, he did it. Does this sound like your house? Apparently, nothing is sacred for these two. They're willing to sacrifice their very integrity, their relationship with each other, their responsible place of dominion in the garden that's been entrusted to them. They trade it all in a frantic effort to cover their nakedness, an effort that gets them nowhere. And so sadly, the Lord God delivers the consequences. Pain for Eve, toil for Adam, dust to dust for them both. I suppose we should concede that God was right here, since God can never be wrong. But still, my goodness, really? What a loss. What a mortal blow. You give in to one stupid, selfish little desire, look away from the light for one split second, and what happens? The car crashes. The job disappears. The relationship ends, and there's no going back. Paradise is lost, and what was or what could have been is gone forever. How do you ever survive something like that? Well, there are a bunch of ways you can try, actually. Choices you can make. You can do what Adam and Eve did, find somebody else to blame for what's happened to you. That way you get to be angry instead of hurt and afraid. And not only that, but here's the really cool part. You get to remain a victim. If someone else has ruined your life, then that someone else can repair it. Doesn't leave you with a whole lot to do but sit around and wait to be fixed, right? Blame others, or you can choose to blame yourself. Punish yourself in any number of ways. You can keep track of your failures, for example. Withdraw from life a little bit more with every one of them until the day comes when you wake up and you're afraid to come out of hiding, so afraid that you won't try to do anything at all anymore. Or you can take the opposite tack. Drive yourself a little harder, 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 harder. Cut your losses by settling for nothing less than perfection. This time I'm going to be perfect. Perfection in yourself, perfection in everybody else around you makes you a really fun person to hang out with. Oh my, nobody wants to hang out with somebody more than a person like you. Blame yourself. Or you could blame paradise itself. Convince yourself it wasn't all that great a place in the first place. Or you can blame God. That one always works. Point out that since he's the creator, if he really expects us to be different, then he should have made a different world to begin with. After all, who made the serpent? It's the game we play with God all the time. The only kind of God we'll tolerate. We want to be protected, prospered, have a God who will stay inside the nice little boundaries that we've set up for him. Remind me of that prayer the poet W.H. Auden wrote. Oh God, put away justice and truth, for we cannot understand them and do not want them. Eternity would bore us dreadfully. Leave thy heavens and come down to our earth of water clocks and hedges. Become our uncle. Look after baby. Amuse grandfather. Escort madam to the opera. Help Willie with his homework. Introduce Muriel to a handsome naval officer. Be interesting and weak like us, and we will love you as we love ourselves. It's a God we can control, right? The God we want. And should God choose another way of being with us, a way where he gets to set the rules and call the shots, well, then the deal is off. Count me out, because there are other gods very eager to do business with us, waiting in line, in fact. God's promising a whole lot more payoff, and without all the hard work of having to live so responsibly. That could have been Adam and Eve's response, too. But thanks be to God, they didn't choose to go that way. Thanks be to God that rather, after their first wild scramble to cover themselves, after receiving the painful consequences of their actions, Adam and Eve made a remarkable choice. They decided to live. The days of peace and plenty were gone for good, but still they managed to get by, using all the scraps they could get their hands on. They went out into the wilderness and with God's help built a new life, built an altar and then a home. Got the order right on those two things. A place to worship first and then a roof over their heads. Learned to take bread from the wild wheat of the field. Bore five children together. Using the pieces of their broken past, they made a future in the world beyond Eden. The world we still live in today. It's a world full of scratches and dents and scars. One we've glued back together. But not so that you can't still see the cracks. It all makes for a mended work of art. A testament to the God who is willing to work with broken pieces. And calls us to do the same. Because that's our story, isn't it? The story of Eden. Story with everything human in it. Promise, failure, blame, guilt, forgiveness, and hope. It's a story about us and about our God. A God who didn't just create us once, but who goes on creating us forever. Putting our pieces back together so that we're never ruined. Never entirely. Never forever. Are you here, Park Avenue? Never forever. Right? It's a story that reminds us that our wholeness does not lie behind us. It lies ahead of us in the company of the Lord who made us, who feeds and clothes us, who dwells alongside of us in Eden until the day when he will call us home. In just a moment, I'm going to invite you to this altar to meet with a loving God. Going to do that this morning. When I was in Washington, D.C. this week, a man told me about the day he was asked to take care of his grandson, a little boy about 6 or 7 years old. Within about an hour, Grandpa had run out of all of his tricks. How in the world am I going to get through the whole day with this kid? But just then, He hit on an idea. He had a copy of National Geographic about to go out in the garage and join the pile to be bequeathed to future generations. And in the middle, the fold-out was a map of the world. And he had this idea, you know, I can cut that map up into pieces, make a puzzle, and ask my little grandson to put the world back together. And so he did. He cut it into pieces, thought he cut it into big enough pieces, and it wasn't going very well. And he thought, well, this was a pretty bad idea. Until the little boy figured out that on the other side of the map was a picture of a person. And that if he flipped all the pieces over and put the person back together, it took him about a minute. And he turned it over, and the world was back together again. You might be here this morning feeling like your world has fallen apart. For whatever reason. For whatever reason. God understands every single reason why your world is falling apart. And maybe the message to you this morning, maybe the one thing you needed to hear today, is that God wants to put one person back together, that in so doing, the world might start to get put back together. And maybe that person is you. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, this morning is the morning when we acknowledge that you never, ever give up on us. We who have convinced ourselves otherwise that you must certainly have given up on us. And your answer to us today is no, 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 that's not true. And since that's not true, we can come before you and allow you and us together to start the process of healing that got broke. And we thank you for that today. And now I extend the invitation to this altar to tell you that it is open. Open for you to come this morning to meet with the God who loves you without condition, without any condition. You're invited to come. You might come because you need to. You might come because there's somebody in your life whose world has fallen apart, and so you want to come here to this spot, this moment, and intercede for someone you love so much. You might come because you've never stepped into a relationship, a personal relationship with the God who loves you. This morning is a day for you to say yes to a God who's been pursuing you in sometimes those dark places, want to have you come out into the light. You come and kneel here.